we open our Bibles and turn in the Word of God this morning to John 6. John 6. We're going to start reading in verse 43 of this chapter. You'll notice that the chapter probably sounds rather familiar. It's because of the fact that we've read it just recently. But the verses of this chapter apply quite well to the whole subject of the Lord's Supper. We're finding that Jesus is having a discourse with the Jews in the temple on the Feast of the Tabernacles. And there he tells them that it was not at the Feast of the Tabernacles. This was a discussion that Jesus had with the multitude that followed him to Capernaum. And there he's telling them that he was that manna that was sent down from heaven and therefore is the bread of life. And they're murmuring because of the words that Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." So we take it up in verse 43 of the chapter. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. This far we read the Word of God this morning. We direct our attention to verses 53 through 55 of this chapter, and that, of course, within their context. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Are you hungry and thirsty this morning? I mean hungry and thirsty for the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is found at his cross alone. If that is true, then we will be filled this morning. This morning we are going to eat and drink Christ. That is the point of the passage that we have read here in John 6. It's a beautiful testimony that Jesus Christ gives to you and to me, especially in the words of our text this morning. It points out very clearly that it is necessary for us to seek after Jesus Christ and his righteousness if we are going to be filled, that is, truly filled unto life eternal. You see, these words were spoken to a huge multitude that was following Jesus about everywhere. So large a multitude that at times Jesus even had to get into a boat and cast off the seashore, lest the multitudes pressing in upon him would trample him. Just as of recently, he went up into the foothills of the mountain range so that he stood above this large multitude of people and he preached to them from the foothills. John tells us that there were above 5,000 people that were following Jesus about at this time. It was the height of his popularity among the people of Israel. But the vast majority of these people were following Jesus for the wrong reason. They saw Jesus' miracles, they heard his preaching, but they had the notion that this Jesus was going to be their earthly king. They followed him because, well, he fed them with loaves and fishes. They reasoned among themselves that he was there to take care of their earthly cares and wants. They did not see him, neither did they want him, as the Savior of their souls that delivered them from the slavery of their sin and from Satan. They hungered and thirsted after the earthly and not after the spiritual. So Jesus left them in the wilderness, and he himself departed in a boat to Capernaum. But as we mentioned, the multitude followed him, caught up with him, and continued to press to make him their earthly king. So now in John 6, Jesus gives to them a sharp rebuke, an admonition in verses 26 and 27. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw, or not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. As we have found, the discourse between the people and Jesus led to the words that he now speaks in the passage that we consider this morning. So it is that we receive, really, highly spiritual instruction from the very mouth of Jesus himself. One that testifies against the secular, earthly Jesus, which seems to be believed on in so much of the church world of today. Jesus points out to us in the verses we consider exactly how we are to be filled from a spiritual point of view. We must be filled with his body and his blood, for his body and blood are meat and drink unto life eternal, and that to our hungry and thirsty souls. And that's what we consider in connection with the Lord's Supper this morning as well. We consider that we come here this morning as saints of God, spiritually hungry, and we eat and drink Christ. And that will be our theme also this morning, eating and drinking Christ. In the first place, the meaning, what does that mean that we eat and drink Christ? And secondly, the manner, how we eat and drink Christ, and then the fruit. We're going to understand what it is to eat and drink Christ, then we must first of all understand what Jesus means in verse 55 of the words of our text today. We read there, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." Why does Jesus make mention of his flesh and of his blood? Why speak of his flesh and his blood as meat and drink? The only way, of course, for us to discover an answer to that question is to discover what significance the Bible attaches to Christ's flesh and his blood. And this we discover only when we consider what exactly happened to the flesh or the body of Jesus Christ and his blood. What happened to Jesus' body and blood at the cross, children? What happened to Jesus' body and blood at the cross? As far as Jesus' body is concerned, Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, already tells us that it pleased God to bruise that body of Jesus Christ. We read that in Isaiah 53, verse 5. "But he," that's Christ now, "was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." This was done, of course, when the soldiers themselves struck Jesus, beat him with a rod, when they humiliated the Lord of glory by mocking him, when he stumbled beneath the weight of his cross, then his body was bruised. It was broken. When you and I, at the Lord's Supper, see the bread broken before our eyes, it symbolizes, of course, that broken or bruised body of our Savior at the cross. And then, of course, added to that fact is that his life's blood was shed at the cross. Even as he suffered the agony of that soon coming death on the cross, we are told that by Luke that in the Garden of Gethsemane he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. His wounds, the stripes that they laid upon his back, bled. When the crown of thorns was pressed into his brow, Christ bled. When his hands and his feet were pierced by the spikes through them, nailing him to the cross, when later the sword was thrust into his side, then Jesus, our Savior's body, bled. It trickled from his body, and those who saw him suffering there could see his blood. Just as the wine, the Lord's Supper, is now poured out before us, so also was Christ's blood shed for you and me on the cross. So, that then is what our text refers to when it speaks of Christ's flesh and his blood, his body and his blood. And that too is what Christ refers to when he says that his flesh is meat and his blood is drink. Not, of course, that we must think of a table before us piled high with the body of Jesus Christ or the flesh of Jesus Christ before us and cups of blood set before us on the Lord's table. But Christ wants you and me to be mindful today and always of what he has done for us on the cross with his body and with his blood. He wants us to remember that his body was broken for us there, was bruised, and his blood was shed for us there on our behalf. He died the bitter and the shameful death of the cross. But that's not all. Certainly, that's not all that we are called upon to remember with respect to that body and blood of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, all we do is stand before this table in utter horror with our hearts and our souls riveted on what cruel men did to Jesus Christ in shedding his blood and breaking his body. We would look upon Christ's death as the same as any other martyr for the cause of Christ, whose blood was shed and whose body was bruised, and that for the sake of faith in Jesus Christ. We wouldn't see Christ any differently than anyone else, you understand. In fact, we would then only find pity, really, for Jesus Christ, who was so cruelly treated when he hung there on the cross. We'd feel sorry for him, wouldn't we? I find that oftentimes when I teach a beginner's class and you have some sensitive little girls sitting in the beginner's class and you tell them about the story of Christ's death on the cross and what men did to him, that you'll see those little girls cry sometimes because of the cruelty. But that cruelty that was leveled against Jesus Christ is the same cruelty that has been leveled against others as well. So if that's all we see, you see, in the Lord's Supper, it's not really enough. Christ desires you and me to look merely beyond the physical aspect of his death. He wanted the multitude to do that. That's why he was explaining all of this to the people at that time. He wanted the multitude to understand, and then we today with that multitude, that he died there on the cross so that his body and blood might be spiritual meat and drink for his people. In other words, we look beyond the physical to the spiritual significance of this broken body and this shed blood of our Savior. Jesus did not come to this earth, people of God, to give earthly bread and fish, as he did to the multitude, of course, in the wilderness. It's not why Jesus came into this world. He did not come to establish some perfect earthly utopia here below where there's some kind of earthly peace and that it abounds so that the multitudes of people today might be happy with an earthly Christ who reigns in an earthly kingdom. That's what they wanted, you see, to do with Jesus then already. They wanted to make him their earthly king. Jesus rebuked them for that. He didn't come to be an earthly king. He didn't come then to be an earthly king. He didn't come, or he won't come in the future to be an earthly king. He has come to sit upon a heavenly throne. He hasn't come to provide everyone with their wishes and their desires in a world of peace here below. He has not come to help the socially downtrodden of our world or to better human conditions or to provide this earth with all the comfortable means to live here, to feed us with loaves and fishes. Jesus didn't come for that purpose. And all those who wait on such a Christ certainly do not wait upon the Christ of the Scriptures. That was the Christ that spoke to the multitudes. Christ did not want people following him because they ate of his loaves and were filled. He wanted those to follow him who saw him as a savior from sin and Satan. He wanted those whose hearts were burdened and heavy laden with their sin to come to him. He wanted those to follow him who hungered and thirsted after righteousness, the righteousness that he himself would earn for his people through his broken body and through his shed blood on the cross. This is why the reference to his flesh as meat and his blood as drink is so important in the chapter or in the discourse that we have before us this morning. He died, beloved saints, in order to remove the burden of our sin, in order to deliver you and me from the everlasting punishment that we deserve in hell. That's why he died. He died to justify us. He died to sanctify us, that we must see in the flesh and the blood of our Savior. And that by means of his death, he suffered, didn't he? Not just by the hands of cruel men. He suffered under the eternal wrath of God against sin. Because our sins deserve nothing more than that eternal punishment for them. Christ substituted himself in our stead as he hung upon that cross, and in doing so, bore the eternal punishment of God against our sins. That we see in his broken body and in his shed blood. In doing so, he paid the price for our sin and delivered us from that sin and guilt. And what is more, he cleansed us from all unrighteousness and the pollution of our sin. All done, all accomplished for you and me through the cross. It's for that reason that Christ's flesh is meat indeed and his blood is drink indeed. Now, that offended the people, that Christ would say that of himself, of course. But what was a real offense to the people was that they had to eat that body and they had to drink that blood of Jesus Christ. People murmured about that. We read of that, of course, in the chapter that we have before us. Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him at the last day. The Jews strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now Christ addresses that, and he addresses that very plainly once again in the words of our text when he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You have to eat my flesh. You have to drink my blood. You can complain all you want about that, but that's the fact of the matter. Now again, you and I must be distinguished between the actual physical eating and drinking of meat and drink and the spiritual eating and drinking of Christ's flesh and blood. And it's that to which Christ refers in the Word of God before us this morning. Christ does not require of us, beloved saints, that we physically sit down now and eat his literal body and drink a cup of his blood. Christ does not require of you and me to be cannibals. People that eat human flesh and drink human blood, Christ does not require that of us. This accusation, of course, has been leveled against the Christian church in her early days. You realize that that was one of the reasons that Nero persecuted the early church, one of the reasons he gave. He accused the Christians of being cannibals. They ate a human body. They drank human blood. These Christians in my kingdom are cannibals. They need to be persecuted and put to death for their sin. That's not what Jesus meant. That's not what the Church of Jesus Christ even practiced in the early days. However, that is certainly the impression that is left by the Roman Catholic Church in its celebration of the Mass today. We eat and drink, they say, or the Church says, the Roman Catholic Church says, we eat and drink the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. The priest, through that elaborate ritual before the altar, somehow transforms that body or that bread into the very body of Christ and that wine into the very blood of Jesus Christ, so that when we eat that wafer and when we drink that wine, we're eating literally the body of Christ and drinking his blood. So that the grace is found in the very elements, you see, of the Mass. It's called transubstantiation, where the substance of the bread and the wine are transformed into the body and blood of Christ. We deny that. It's not what Jesus meant here in the words either of John 6. The bread and wine at the time of communion are symbols, are signs. What a sacrament is, a sign and a seal. They're symbols, they're signs which point to the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ. That the bread and the wine of communion need not become Christ's actual flesh and blood is obvious from our text. The words of our text are an answer to that murmuring that had been raised by the Jews. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They were thinking too that Jesus somehow required of them to eat his earthly body and drink his earthly blood, and that idea repelled them. So Jesus repeats what he had set forth in the words of our text, and that offended the people, offended them. Even after Jesus explained to them what he meant in verse 63, it's the Spirit that makes alive. The Spirit, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. It still went over the top of the head of these Jews. They didn't understand fully what he was talking about. Child of God who's spiritually hungry, however, and thirsty for the righteousness of Christ, understands what Jesus indeed means by these particular words. We who see Jesus' flesh now and his blood as spiritual meat and drink understand what it means in turn to eat and drink spiritually the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We understand that the eating and drinking of our text is a spiritual one. One that is done with a believing heart, so that we take that truth that's symbolized in those elements of the Lord's Supper and we appropriate to ourselves now that truth of salvation. That's what it is. And it's rather striking, too, that the Belgian Confession addresses that. In fact, it does that in a very beautiful way in Article 35, a few paragraphs in, page 46. Christ, that he might represent unto us this spiritual and heavenly bread, hath instituted an earthly and visible bread as a sacrament of his body, and wine as a sacrament of his blood, to testify by them unto us that as certainly as we receive and hold this sacrament in our hands and eat and drink the same with our mouths, by which our life is afterwards nourished, the earthly elements, right? We also do as certainly, and this is the important part, we also do as certainly receive by faith, which is the mouth, hand and mouth of our soul, the true body and blood of Christ, our only Savior, in our souls for the support of our spiritual life. I like that. It's a nice phrase. Our faith is the hand and mouth of our soul, so that when we partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper from a spiritual point of view with believing hearts, then we are appropriating to ourselves the truth of the righteousness of Christ that is found for us at the cross through his broken body and through his shed blood. But that parallel, people of God, between the earthly eating of and drinking of bread and wine, the physical eating and drinking of it, and that of doing so spiritually are very closely related to one another in the sacrament. When we eat and drink physical food and drink, then we consciously pick up that food, just like we pick up the bread or we drink the wine. We pick up that food and we put it in our mouths. We consciously chew it, don't we? Our food. We chew it, and we swallow it. And we do so because we know that by doing it, well, our hunger and our thirst will be allayed. Be satisfied. We will not only be fed by that food and drink, but we know that our bodies are going to be well nourished by that food and that drink too. Physical eating and drinking. Well, the same is true of you and me spiritually. We consciously take to ourselves by faith what the Bible teaches us now concerning Jesus Christ and the righteousness that he has earned for us. And we eat and drink spiritually. We are believers. We have been given to know that the righteousness that Jesus Christ has earned for us on the cross is ours. And we need to be assured of that. Just as we daily hunger and thirst after that righteousness of Christ, we need that assurance. So by faith we take the bread and wine while thinking of the shed blood and the broken body of our Savior. And we see the need for that because we realize that from a spiritual point of view, the work of our Savior allays our hunger and thirst. And it nourishes and strengthens our spiritual life. Just as food does that, so also the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, from a spiritual point of view, does that too. When we come to the table of the Lord in the right spiritual frame of mind, not just as an outward rite or ceremony, but with the right spiritual frame of mind, then the Spirit actively works feeding our faith. And in turn, we walk away from the sacrament spiritually fulfilled and satisfied. That's the idea of the sacrament. Otherwise, what's the use of it? In this way, we eat and drink Christ this morning, and we do it by means of the sacrament, certainly. And that's why our sacrament does not stand alone. We don't offer a sacrament of the Lord's Supper to people without it being surrounded by the preaching of the gospel. We don't go to homes of people and serve the sacrament to them personally Because the sacrament really has very, very little meaning if it's not surrounded and supported by the preaching of the Word. We understand this morning what the sacrament is all about, don't we? Because we have just heard it in the preaching of the Word. The two are meant to work together. And yet, in a certain sense, you know, the spiritual truth that we have here this morning, and that we hear about in the preaching, that's something that's ours every day of our lives. Not that we're eating the bread and the wine of the sacrament every day of our lives, but spiritually, we daily eat and drink Christ in our lives. Daily, we must, by faith, follow after Jesus Christ and cling to Him and be filled with His righteousness. Every day, every day. The fruit? Well, the fruit of such a spiritual eating and drinking is given to us in verse 54 of our text. I will raise him up in the last day. Remember, people of God, the flesh and the blood that we eat and drink is not dead. It's not dead. It is the flesh and blood of a living Savior, a Savior who has risen from the dead. He is the bread of life. He's the living bread, he tells us, who comes down from heaven. And today we are assured through the sacrament, therefore, that our Savior lives and that He has imparted to you and me His life, the resurrection life, a life that is now ours already in this world and a life that is ours to come. So it's a life that we receive now and it's a life that we will receive in all its perfection and beauty when Christ raises us up in the last day. Such is life, because we eat and we drink the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is what fills us today and tomorrow, the life of Christ, a life that He has merited for us on the cross and that He applies to you and to me through His resurrection, a life free from guilt and from the curse of sin, a life that never ends. May we always feed upon the righteousness that Christ has earned for us on the cross. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto Thee for Thy Word. May Thy Word find a ready entrance into our hearts. May that Word also dictate to us now, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, how we are to partake with believing hearts, so that we might indeed be fed unto life eternal. Grant unto us Thy grace, therefore, and be near unto us as we partake of the Lord's Supper together. We pray these things for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.